ground. It brought forth fruit, and it's to bring forth fruit. But notice, he wrote to the Ephesians, we go on. He goes in verse 2 of Ephesus. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou couldst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Such a letter of condemnation. The judge is writing this to the church at Ephesus. And his, and you know, I thought, well, boy, this is pretty good. If God can say that about me, hey, I'd like to hear that. Now, but you notice there's one drawback here to this. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The most important thing is here, the church at Ephesus, if we look at this dispensationally, they began to depart from the first love. They kept their works. They were a light of God's word. They went out and they labored and they didn't faint. But nevertheless, they become so wrapped up in what they were doing, they forsook their first love. We all been young and we've courted back when we were, you know, vanity. But you know, what is the most important thing to a man or woman courting if they want to get married? Is their devotion to one another. And that's what we have to Christ. This first love, that preeminent love, is the love that we feel toward our betrothed. We are betrothed, for 2 Corinthians 11:1, it says, as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And that is the first priority, is to have that love and affection for Him. So evidently the church at Ephesus kind of got sidetracked. Jesus writes, remember therefore whom whose thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. And what is the first works, by the way?
Loving Him preeminently.
That, then always, let's always remember, what is our first works? Is our love for Christ. That is preeminently number one. He says, if you don't repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This goes along right along with Matthew 13:12, where he told to the church in the parable of the sower, that from him that hath more shall be given. But if you don't, in other words, he's saying the same thing almost identically here. You have that preeminent love, you're going to get more. You're going to just be increased and made fruitful. And it's the same principle here. Now, what happens to those that didn't repent? Well, let's look on and see. He says, except thou repent. Now, verse 6 says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is important because we're going to see that there's apostasy begins to set in. Right here at Ephesus, at the first beginning, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, nobody knows what the deeds of the Nicolaitans is in Christendom, just about. Well, what is the meaning of the name? Yeah, and we get that from this point. It comes from two words, Nicholas and laity. Nicholas means conqueror. And the word laity means, you know what laity, we are, you know, clergy laity. In other words, it's man ruling over God's heritage. Man ruling over God's people. And we know it today as clergy over laity. And in other words, see, God didn't mean for man to rule over his body. Who is to rule over the body?
Christ.
Right, why?
Because
he's
the church.
But he is.
He's the Lamb of God.
Right, and he did all right, but he's the head. He's the one we should be looking for to rule. And so the church has this. Now notice, if you don't repent, he says, notice it, to him that overcometh. That is, he that goes back to his first love, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what is, here's the reward for those that turn back and go back to their first love. And what is that? What's the tree of life?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Right. And where, do you realize Adam and Eve had a chance to partake of Christ in the Garden of Eden? But they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Had they chosen the tree of life to put all their food, we would be in a far different state today, would we not? But you see, in other words, if we go back to the first love, then Christ is going to give us more. We're going to grow. See, we're going to eat of the tree of life. And that's it. Now that's what. Now here's where we all had our beginning. All right? Some repented and they got to partake of the tree of life, and they still are, by the way. And then we go to those that repented. We come to the church at Smyrna. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. What is the word Smyrna? It means myrrh, and it's spelled M-Y-R-H-H-H. Two H's, M-Y-R-H-H. Not three. Now, what does Smyrna denote to us? When we think of myrrh, it denotes suffering. Because when you remember, myrrh was a very costly ointment, and it was for suffering. And of course, they got the myrrh by crushing the myrtle tree bark, and it just means a crushing. It denotes suffering. And he says, write these things, saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. And here's some of the works of the saints at Smyrna. There's tribulation and poverty. But he got into it, but thou art rich. But I know the blasphemy which say they are of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now he has nothing to say negatively about the church of Smyrna. He has nothing to say. There is just condemnation and encouragement. But he says here, you notice he says some things that are going on. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews or not. In other words, they know that they're seated and they're in the same field with all the tares. They know that. They know that, because this compares with the wheat and the tares, see? And so they know that they're right along growing right alongside all these tares and the devils there. But Jesus gives them encouragement. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. They're not going to affect you. You're going to come through with a crown. Don't worry about the tares. I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
So was this a Jewish congregation then?
Well, he says, now he's saying, we say they are Jews and are not. You see, it would tell us that there's some that say I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It would say, in other words, I'm just as good as you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what a tear is going to say. Hey, look, I'm doing the same thing you are. I look just like you. Now, the fruit hasn't set on yet. You see, so that tear can say the same thing to the wheat. And, you know, but he says, Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of them. I know what they're saying. Just leave it unto me. Leave it to me. He's telling the saints at Smyrna. And they do that. They leave it to the Lord. And I think it compares very well to that. He knows here, he says, and another thing we want to remember, the church, dispensationally, we can see some other things. Ephesus, the church was seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now they're down where Satan's got a hold of them. They're not, as it were, they're there by faith, but by experience, they're having tribulation and poverty and everything else, see? But note here, here's something you see. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, 10 days is extremely important to us to remember. What does the number 10 tell us?
Responsibility according to the ability that God gives.
Yeah, responsibility according to the ability that God gives. In other words, God's just telling them, he says, just be responsible to the grace that I give you. I'm going to give you the grace. Now, he doesn't mean you're going to just live 10 more days, but that tells us that God says, I'll be responsible to give you all the ability that you can go through this trial. 2 Corinthians 10, I think, is that where it says, There is no temptation taking you which is common to man, but God will with the temptation will make a way that you may be able to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, in other words, God says, I'll take care of it. And so, and that, now what we're going to say that, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10. It might be 1 Corinthians 10. I might have gotten them too.
Huh?
No, 2 Corinthians 10. But you see, in other words, it goes right along with that. God, and also you're going to see that we'll get into this number 10 and another parable a little bit more better. So what we want to say here, be thou faithful unto death. In other words, go right on along, and when you die, that's it. You know, in other words, you see, there's two groups. The overcomer out of Ephesus goes into the Smyrna church, and he's faithful unto death. And you know, who's in this group here that we know one person is?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul, right. And I think there's, you know, there's a lot of others there. A lot of others. And notice what their reward is. A crown of life. You know what a crown denotes? Reigning.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. Now what about the one that did not repent and return to his first love? Well, I've got to look at another. We lost one more word in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In other words, you're going to have to die once, but don't worry about it, because the second death, you ain't got no part of that. Now, the second death is in Revelation 20:14, which is the lake of fire. And now, we don't tell them, notice, he doesn't tell them to repent. He tells them to overcome. Why did he tell them not to? Why didn't he tell them to repent? Because they had nothing to repent of.
Mm-hmm.
Simply. So this does correspond, I believe, with the church of the wheat and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now the next one was what? The mustard seed, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now let's go to. How about the one that did not repent in Ephesus? Now let's realize that we all started in Ephesus. And we might have never forsook our first love. And so we would be in the Smyrna, and we go by way of the grave, we'd be in the Smyrna group. But you see that those that did not repent, and they just kept right on, we're going to work our way, somebody was there, a preacher was urging us to work, and so we did. Well, to the angel of church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The word Pergamos, and you know, we're not making these up. You can look in any dictionary and these names will come right out at you again. The word Pergamos means much married. Now when we think of much married, who are they married to? Well, the world. You see, because remember, he told them, if you don't repent, I'll take the candlestick out. I'll take the light that you got away in Ephesus. So who are Pergamos? Now, we can dispensationally look at this, and this Pergamos condition began in Christendom about the year 300 A.D., or maybe 200 to 300 A.D. I don't know dates on, but it would be a couple of hundred years after the church was at Pentecost. So he comes to this church with a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, he's ready to cut the flesh. He's ready to do some cutting of the flesh. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Now, where they're dwelling now, where Satan's seat is. Huh? Yeah, in the world, where Satan's seat is. This is Satan. In other words, Satan's throne. When it says seat, it means Satan's throne is in the world. It's where Satan's throne is, and that is the world. Okay, where was Ephesus seated?
In the heavenly.
So see, they left their first love, and now they're seated down there where Satan's seat is. And thou heardest fast my name. You know, you still hold on to being a Christian. You've not denied my faith. Even in those days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So this was a man named Polycarp, by history tells us. And it's Polycarp, and he was martyred for the truth. But notice in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now here, we find that, remember the church at Mustard Seed didn't say much about it, but what did it say about the branches?
They were out of control,
they were. Well, but what lodged in them branches?
Demons.
Demons, the birds, the demon spirits. Notice here, who do you think come and taught the church to the doctrine of Balaam to them? Was that God?
No.
Absolutely not. God would not teach error to anybody. So that had to be these demon spirits, which, and how did these demon spirits manifested to these people? Was there an old forked tongue thing up there in the tree? No, there was people, men, that were teaching. And what did they teach? What's the doctrine of Balaam, by the way? What was Balaam?
He was supposed to curse them. Was that a compromise?
Balaam, if we go back, was hired by Balak. He's a preacher for hire, is what I mean. You know? The doctrine of Balaam is hiring out the preacher. He was a preacher for hire. So Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, if we go back and see what that stumbling block was, do you remember what the stumbling block that Balaam preached to the children of Israel? Intermarriage.
Oh.
When they went in, God told them that they were never to marry the Canaanite. And Balaam come, and what ultimately defeated Israel was, he says, you can marry in. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to be separate to the Lord. You can intermarry. You can court and flirt with the world, and you can marry the world. You can worship that idol. What? We know it's nothing. We know it's just a hunk of wood or plaster. But God says it was a stumbling block, and it caused them to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And notice worse, it commit fornication. You know, they forsook their first love. And you know how they manifested that? By spiritual fornication. They did not continue on with their spiritual virginity. And so that's what we wanted. They committed fornication.
Even Solomon and some of the other kings that...
Oh, absolutely.
That did walk in the ways of the Lord, in some ways, it always says, and they kept the high places.
Right.
You know?
That's your idol. Yeah. People are so quick to get rid of the filthy flesh. If I've got a bad habit of eating rocks, you know, or chewing on a rock, you know, I'd want to be getting rid of that. But say there's pretty flesh. Well, that's not bad. You know, God can use this. No way. God says it's idle, and that's what we must remember. So he taught them. Notice here in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Notice, compare this with verse 6 of this chapter. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans in Ephesus, did they not? In Ephesus, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And those that did not repent, they went right on into Pergamos. And you know what? They thought, hey, this is all right. The doctrine, the teaching of the clergy over lady, this is all right. You know what we do when we do that? We let men come in, and we don't have to have faith in Christ. There's a man that's supposed to have faith. He's telling us. We don't have to study the Word of God because others study it for us, and they'll tell us what it says. And oh, what a pitfall. We see the sorry condition of the churches today, and you know why it is? Because people are letting others study the Word for themselves. They're true. They don't want to put the time in it, and they take it from another person, and boy, when you do that, that's treachery. You could be really in bad shape. This indeed, see the enormity of Christendom. And notice, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. And what are the ones that would repent of this, all this stuff, you know what they would do? They would forsake this. And you know, if we find ourselves in the Pergamos condition, you know what we know what we need to do? Get back to our first works, which is
Christ, the praise
of the Lord. Right. So all we gotta do, just come back to Christ. Notice that, but here's the reward of those that overcome in the Pergamos condition. He that hath an ear, let him hear in verse 17 what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. What is this? You know, him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The manna is baby food. It refers to the milk for babies. But the sad thing of it, it's hidden. It's not plainly out in the church at Pergamos. It's not out there on the tables, you know, the banqueting table where they could get the milk. They got to go get it. Jesus got to give it. He said he'd give it to them. The white stone was something that sometimes that they would like a vote. There may might be a group of people out there voting for, or you know, like in a civil suit. And if they put out a white stone, that means that they're for you. If it was a other stone, it was a judgment against you. So Jesus says, "I'll put out a vote. I'll give you my vote." And of course, a new stone, a name written, a stone in which is a new name. What is that new name? We're his sons. We're born. We're saved. It's the Son of God. Now we'll go on. Of course, the ones that did not, as we look at this dispensationally, we come to the church at Thyatira. Now let's go back over to, and we can hold you. You can hold your spaces because we will come back and look at Thyatira and see how it corresponds with the next parable we have to go in. Yes, Kate.
They fell from the Ephesus church, right?
Yeah.
Things, but they're not Christians.
Yes, they are.
They are all Christians.
Well, everyone, you can. We're talking about rewards here, and to say that salvation, no.
No, I'm not saying that. But they were. I mean, to have fallen from the Ephesus church was certainly, they could not dwell in the heavenlies unless they were saved.
They didn't. Well, they had. They were still. As it were, all their struggle and everything was earthborn. All their conflict, they didn't see themselves seated with Christ in the heavenlies. They were under the clergy over laity type thing. They were under Nicolaitans, under the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam. And you see, Satan, you know, God does not reveal that you can never lose your salvation to this Christian and then take another Christian and give him a contrary thing. No way. Men do bring that controversy in. It's just like this. The Holy Spirit will never lead a Christian into legality to where they keep by the law. Men go there by their own. Now we go back over into Matthew 13. Verse 33, we just got one verse on this. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of the heavens is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now here, what is leaven, by the way?
Yeast.
It's yeast. That's exactly what it is. If you say you're going to put some leaven in your bread dough, you say, well, I'm going to put some yeast in there. Same thing. Now, what does leaven represent in the church?
Sinful
doctrine. Yeah, I'd say it's evil, sinful doctrine. There'd be a better teaching. It's sin. It's evil, sinful doctrine. Believe me, the church has no place for leaven in their doctrine. No place for leaven. No place. What does leaven do, by the way? When you put yeast in your bread, what does it do? It puffs it up. And you know what does leaven do to the flesh? It puffs it up. Makes it feel important. So notice this woman, the kingdom is leaven. Notice which a woman. Now this woman, we're going to find her name. We even got her name. And you know what it is? Jezebel. Jezebel. This woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Now this three tells us of what?
The Trinity.
The Trinity of doctrine, which is basic for the church. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead. So she hid this leaven in the three measures of meal. The three measures of meal, by the way, are what?
The Word of God.
The truth. Right. The truth. Christ Jesus. The Scriptures. The Gospel. So she hid this leaven in the three measures of meal, into each individual doctrine, everything. Whether it's they got evil in their doctrine of the Father, they got the evil in their doctrine concerning the Son of God, and they've got even evil doctrine in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. So they, and notice, she put this meal in till the whole bunch was sin. Another thing, you ever read that in the Scripture where it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, people think that they can hang around here. No, there's some good in that. God says it's all one big sinful dump. Now this church corresponds to the church at Thyatira. And we go back over to Revelation and we'll read about that and how she compares with it. Verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now the word Thyatira means two different meanings. It means odor of affliction. In other words, they just got aroma that they're so persecuted and affliction. And they just, they stay there like it. You know, let me tell you, you know, church, the truth, church, there's cults out there that go through a lot of persecution. And they have that as a badge of you know, of truth. But just because they're suffering and they don't make it that they're truth, they're suffering for the wrong reason. Next one is a sacrifice of labor. They're hard workers. Boy, they built more hospitals. There's two meanings to this name.
Okay.
Odor of affliction and sacrifice of labor. And notice how Jesus comes to them. He has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. He comes to him as what? The judge. The one that... Yeah, now, before he come to the church at Pergamos, as he that had the sharp two-edged sword, he could cut the flesh out. But he can't here. He comes to them as just a judge. Verse 19, I know thy works. Notice, I know thy works and thy love and thy service and faith, thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Now, what's he talking about when the last to be more than the first?
She's works.
Right. They got more works going on at the last than they had when they started. See, so that's why we get this labor, sacrifice of labor. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess. Now, she called her, God don't call her that. She calls herself that. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See, she's the teacher. She's the one that come in and sowed all the leaven in the three measures of meal, into their whole doctrine. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So God gave her the space to repent, and she repented not. So God says, the Lord says in verse 20, behold, I will cast her into a bed. Now that bed is the whole world and all these different cults and things. And to them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I've got marked here 2 Corinthians 6:17 concerning spiritual fornication. She's called the harlot, the mother of harlots. 6:17, that God says to, we don't take our members and join them to members of a harlot. We don't take, you know, and become members of the harlot. And of course, and notice what she's going to come into, great tribulation, and that literally is going to happen. We can read that in Revelation chapter 17. And I will kill her children, and then when we think of, God says I'm going to kill her children, what's he talking about?
Those, like the ones that have
burnished
off from her, the fruit.
Her fruit. God says, I'm going to destroy her fruit with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. God says, you know, your works, I'm going to judge them. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as I have, not this doctrine. Now, in other words, are they saved people in Thyatira? Yes. Is there Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, and this is what she's referring to? And I say, yes, they are. But here's what it says, to as many as have not this doctrine. In other words, if those that don't hold to her teachings, they can still believe, you know, she still believes on the blood of Jesus Christ. She still teaches that. And if that's enough to save a person. And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. In other words, there's certain depths. They are depths of wickedness in this church. You know, some are deceived, and some are not. Some know what they're doing, and some do not. But notice, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, if you've got the truth, hold it fast. He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end. Now, what's he talking about? The end of what?
Of the tribulation.
Right. To him will I give power over the nations. They're going to be the foot portion of the body of Christ on earth at that time, reigning. They're going to go through the tribulation. Him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star?
Christ.
Uh-huh. What's the morning star for us as we see today? The sun. It's the first thing we see in the morning. In this darkness of the tribulation period, the first thing, the light that's coming, is Jesus Christ. See the morning star.
And Lucifer was called the star of the morning.
Mm-hmm. But he's left his place. See? So Christ, they're going to see. So that tells, you know, they're going to go through that darkness of time. But then when Jesus says, I'll give you the morning star, they're coming in the morning. There'll be light coming in the morning. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, can a Christian come out of Thyatira and come back to Ephesus?
Yes.
Absolutely. How?
By going back to their first love.
For their first works. First works, which is the first love. Yeah. See, that's what we want to say. This. Now, as we look at this dispensationally, we know that this condition come upon Christendom when? By a man named Constantine. If you want to know his name. Wasn't that his name? And he was emperor, and he made it before the church was persecuted, and he says then he made it so that everybody had to be a church member. So now we go back to we'll take a break. We're a little late. A break.
Call me if it turns into a warning.
Thank you.
Let's go on back now to Matthew 13. I think we covered this pretty well last week, but we'll just bring these two verses in. They begin in verse 41 of Matthew 13. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course this takes place again, when at Revelation 20, verse 7 and 15. And of course, we can above the center, because here will be at the final taking out of all everything that's offended, all that which is a sin and evil is all done away. And then we'll find in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So after that, see, then it's a word sometimes we go over so quickly, but it means at that point of time, then at that point of time, because why? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This corresponds with 1 Corinthians 15 verses 24 to 28, where Christ shall give up everything to the Father, that the Father shall be all in all. 24 to 28, where Christ will reign 1,000 years, and after that he'll give over to the kingdom to his Father. Also, it refers to Revelation 21, verse 1, and Revelation 22, verse 1. Everything will be in God's universal dominion. But now we get back to some parables, verse 44, again. So that brings us back to another parable, because we haven't got all seven done yet. In verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now here we find that, again, this parable corresponds to the church at Sardis. Now we see that, again, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a treasure that was hid in a field. The field here is the earth. It's the earth, and it's hid. Notice it's hid. It's not really plain out there in sight. That which when a man hath found, of course, the man we know is none other than Christ. He found this treasure. And when he find it, he hideth it. He hid it. It wasn't out there, and if we look back in the Old Testament, we find that the church was hidden from view. It was a hidden work. But he hideth it. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. We find here in Hebrews 2:10, I think it is, speaking of the joy. What is the joy that Christ had when he bought this field? It was for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 2:10 says that. And also a good companion scripture is 2 Corinthians 8:9, where he sold all that he had. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it tells us that we got to read that. Yes, someone turn there and read that for quickly if you get there for me. 2 Corinthians 8:9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
He literally sold everything to buy us. See, he literally sold his... He was rich, but he through his poverty we made rich. You see, he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. He bought, notice, not just the treasure, but he bought the whole field. He's our Redeemer. And when he bought this, don't we? At Calvary. He bought it. He owns it all. He redeemed it. Now, let's go to Revelation and look at their church at Sardis a little bit. In chapter 3 of Revelation, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Sardis, it means escaping. It also means that which remains. And another meaning is red ones, R-E-D ones, red ones. Speaks of the old red earth, the Adam.
Was the other two
escaping? Like you escape that trap, or escaping. And we know what they escape, don't we?
Death?
No. Mm-hmm. Well, they escape death, yeah. But really, and literally, they escape Thyatira.
Oh.
Catholicism. Sardis tells us of Protestantism today, the Protestant Church. They escape, you know what, back to about 1400s there, you know, they come out of the Thyatira Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. And so we would call that the church, their Protestant churches today. Now he does say, notice he says, he comes to them as the one that has the seven spirits of God. Now I forgot what verse of scripture, I think it's Isaiah, I thought I had it written down here. Where that the sevenfold, it's the sevenfold spirit, and has anybody got that written down from your prophecy days? It's in Isaiah. The sevenfold spirit. I might. Well, I don't want to spend too much time. I'll go through it next week. But let's go on here. And he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, that's kind of it. How can you have a name? Then the name, by the way, what is the name that they have? Christ. They're saved. They're Christian. But he says, you have a name, they have the name of Christ, and that you live and are dead. How could they live and be dead at the same time?
They're alive.
They are saved. They are born again. But yet, they're not really, as far as the works. You know, they're not. They're kind of dead. They're dormant. You know, they're not alive. It would be like a Christian and being a Christian and still living in the flesh, letting the flesh run. But he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So he calls them back to remember some things. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember your doctrine. Remember your salvation. Remember you were saved by grace through faith. Remember that. You know, sometimes we do need to remember that. And Christ saw this field and he purchased the whole thing and we belong to him. He's redeemed this church. But he says, hold fast. Hold fast what you've been taught. Hold fast that sound doctrine. And repent. Repent of what? Well, sure, to repent of their condition. Notice, be watchful. I didn't read that, did I? I didn't read verse 2. I'm going to skip verse 2. I remember reading verse 3. Let's get to verse 2 because he says, thou forgivest. Let me go back to verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, wake up. Be spiritually alert. Now, the worst time is, when persecution comes, and you to think of Jesus and his disciples when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gene brought a sermon on that a few years back, and I thought, it hit me right where I was. Because, when things really get hard, you know what I want to do? I want to get in bed and put up the covers over my head, and I feel just wake me when it's over. You ever felt like that? Well, that's what the disciples, they were sleeping for sorrow. Jesus was coming to the cross, and his disciples were under such a burden, it was easier for them to sleep than to be awake. And so here at Sardis, he's saying the same thing. Be awake, don't go to sleep. And strengthen the things which remain. In other words, remember, go back to your salvation. Don't let it dry out. I remember when I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. And I was exuberant. I was just a newborn Christian. And at one time, this young man about my age, but he'd been in church a lot longer than I. And he went out to get a cup of coffee one night. And he was glad to see. He was talking about my zeal, He says, I used to feel like that too. But he says, you'll lose it. You'll lose that. Oh my. Oh Lord, don't let me ever lose that. You see, strengthen the things which remain. Get back. And Christians don't have to lose it. They can have that same zeal throughout their Christian walk as it should be, as it was when we first were saved. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, how do we strengthen the things? Remember how that we have received and that we heard. Hold fast. And notice, repent. And so that is right. Repent. That's always something that we need. Repent for our condition. If therefore thou shalt not watch, and this is something, if you don't stay awake, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come.